Today is Saturday, July 10th, 2010, at Shippensburg Bible School. Today's first period class is given to us by Brother Bob Lloyd, and his theme for the week is If God Be For Us. His topic for today is The Limited Mercy of God. Brother Bob.
Well, good morning for the last time this year. It's kind of a sad thing, isn't it? This is the last time we'll be together. You realize this, that this group that's in this room right now, this group exactly like it is, will never be duplicated again. Next year, some of you will be here, and some of you won't. I'm pretty sure I won't. In fact, I'm positive I won't. They don't invite people my age usually. They made a mistake one year. But we'll never all of us together be together. But you're going to see a lot of each other because you have your good friends, and I'm glad for that. But this was kind of a precious moment. And so let's make the most of it by trying to wrap up what we've been talking about all week. Am I on? And take some lessons home we're going to remember. I worked real hard at trying to get you to remember something because that was a great talk that Steve gave. He quoted some of my favorite Bible verses in the whole world. Romans 12, 1 and 2 is, I beseech you. And so I'm going to say that too. I beseech you, please, by the mercies of God. I'm not going to make you. I beseech you. Present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. It's your reasonable service. And how do you do that? You be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. You know what that word transformed comes from? A Greek word, metamorpho. Have you ever heard of metamorphosis? Metamorphosis is when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. Paul is saying you've got to be transformed. You've got to change so much that from where you are now to something different. And if I have a little green caterpillar that I take with me on trips. I'm not in these talks. But I carry him around with me. And I was going through customs when in South Africa, and they opened my bag, and he says, "What's that?" It's kind of lip, you know, and it's all green. And I said, "That's my stuffed caterpillar. Some people like teddy bears, but I go for caterpillars." The guy had no sense of humor. He threw it down in my bag. He said, "Get out of here." So I found out a quick way to go through customs, just carry a caterpillar. But then I have a butterfly. And after I talked to my caterpillar, he said, "I'm going to fly one of these days." I said, "You're too fat, you'll never get off the ground." But then he goes through metamorphosis. He changes, and he becomes a beautiful butterfly. And Paul is saying, I want you to do that. I want you to change so much from what you are now as a young teenager to what you want to be, which is a brother and sister of the Lord Jesus Christ and my son and daughter, so I can put you in my kingdom. Because if I'm for you, who can be against you? That's our step, God be for you. So those are great verses. And then those other verses he quoted from Timothy. It's Paul talking. He was an old man. He's not as old as I am. Of course, he was killed. He was murdered because he believed the truth. But he knew his time was in. He said, "I've fought a good fight. I've finished the course. I've kept the faith." I pray I can say that. Because I won't be around much longer. If Christ doesn't come soon, I won't be here. I know that. You've got a great future. I have a very short future as a mortal. I have a long, long future as an immortal, hopefully. But Paul says, "Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all you also that love his appearing." Right, is that you? Do you love the appearing of Jesus Christ? Do you want to be one of those that are given immortality when Paul gets his? You know, you can get immortality the same day he gets his. At the judgment seat of Christ, the righteous are going to be given immortality. You can get in on the promise God made to Abraham the same day that Abraham's going to get it. Because he's asleep in the dust. He didn't get it. God promised him something, he never gave it to him. Does that mean God doesn't keep his promises? No, he keeps them. It was future. He promised you something. Have you got it now? No, you haven't got it now. You got a mortal body that wants to sin and do all kinds of things. But you got to transform this mortal body and make it do the right things so that he can really give you that new body when he comes. So now I want to tell you a little story. There were two men in one city. One was rich. Turn to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Read it with me. Because this is a real story, but it never happened. It's a made-up story, made up by God to talk to his king, the king of Israel, a man named David. And God says to Nathan, go to David and tell him this story. And this is a story, and David is sitting there, and Nathan is going to tell this story to David. There were two men in one city. One was rich and the other was poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing except just one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished, and it grew up together with him and with his children. This little lamb ate his own food and drank from his own cup, and he held it and hugged it in his bosom. He loved this little lamb. It was like a daughter to him. And then a traveler came to visit the rich man. And he had lots of flocks and lots of herds, but he didn't want to use one of his own to give this wayfaring man a meal. So he took the little ewe lamb away from this poor fellow, that's all he had, and he killed it, and he cooked it, and served it to his visitor. And David was furious. How could a man be that heartless, that cruel? All these flocks, and he takes this one little lamb away from this guy, and he takes it and uses that instead of using his own. He says, verse 5, David's anger was greatly aroused against him, and he said, as the Lord lives, the man has done this, shall surely die. That was a terrible thing to do. He ought to be killed. And what did Nathan say? He said, you are the man. Me? You are the one that did that. Boy, was that like taking a sword and sticking it right through his heart. David was furious that a person would mistreat another person like that. And then Nathan says to David, you're the man. And God, the Lord God of Israel, said, I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you out of the hand of Saul. I'm reading verse 8 now. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your keeping, and I gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you much more. That man was you. And you think he did such a bad thing he should die. And you're it. And David said, I have sinned. He confessed his sin to God. It's so easy to be mad at people who don't do right until we find out we're one of them. We condemn other people for doing something, and then we do the very same thing ourselves. Of course, when it's us, we don't want to be so hard on it. Let me give you a little story. We're out here. This is a beautiful countryside here in Pennsylvania, and we're all in a car together. It has to be a pretty big car with all of us, but I'm driving. And we're driving along the country roads here, narrow roads, and we come to intersections, and we come to an intersection, there's a four-way stop. And I pull up there, and I make a good stop, and I'm starting to start up, and one of you says, watch out, Bob, there's a car coming the other way. Well, he's a four-way stop, he's supposed to stop. Look at him go. Did you see how fast he was going? He never even slowed down for that stop sign. I wish there was a cop here. That man is a menace on the highway. I wish there was a cop here to give him a ticket. I feel so justified. I made a good stop, and he didn't. So we a little bit shook up because we just nearly got killed. We go on driving along, and we're having a good conversation together. And I'm telling you about Abraham Lincoln and the slave girl. And we're driving along, and we come to another intersection. And I go sailing right on through. And we say, hey, Bob, that was a stop sign back there. It was? I hope there's no cop around here. You see, when the other guy does wrong, I want the cops to get him. When I do wrong, I hope I get away with it. That's what you call a double standard. That's what we call human. That's what we call us. That's you. That's me. All of us have the tendency to want to be harder on other people when they do wrong, but very easy on ourselves when we do wrong. I love the story about the gorgeous movie star. Oh, was she beautiful. Oh, man, she was a knockout. And she commissioned a photographer to take pictures of her, you know, and she posed in all these different ways, and he took lots of pictures. And they came out beautiful, and she loved them. And then she got old. This 40 years later, this actress now is no longer doing movies, but she says, I want to find that photographer that took pictures of me, and I want him to take more pictures of me now. So they found him. And so he was commissioned to come and take a lot of pictures of her because he did such a good job on her 40 years ago. And he brings her the proofs, and he spreads them all out. And she looks at him, and she becomes furious. She says, these pictures don't do me justice. And the photographer said, lady, you don't want justice. You want mercy. He says, I was 40 years younger when I took those pictures. Which means that she's also 40 years younger when she took those pictures. And she had changed. But you see, she was furious that he couldn't make her look like she looked 40 years ago. And so we all have this double standard that we want other people to toe the mark, and we don't always do it. It's a wrong attitude. Now, my subject today is the limited mercy of God. And if you know God, you might say, Bob Lloyd, you are off the record. God is unmerciful. How could you possibly say God is unmerciful? He's totally full of mercy. I'm saying he's limited. And before you leave this room this morning, you're going to be convinced that he's limited. I'm going to prove it to you. And it's quite a challenge, maybe, if you think that I said something wrong. The Bible says that God is no respecter of persons, and there's no partiality with him. God is completely honest, and if you don't toe the mark, no matter how much he loves you, he loves Solomon. He says, I'll give you anything you want. But when Solomon did wrong, he turned against him. And so I want to turn to 2 Kings chapter 10, verse 15. We're going to read about another guy. He was the king. And he's just become the king, and he's all impressed with his ability. And he's glad that God picked him to be the king. And Jehu greets another fellow named Jonadab. And Jehu's riding in his chariot, and he rides up. Just like I'm in a little golf cart, and sometimes we give somebody a ride that's going the same way. And so Robin pulls up, and she says to somebody, would you like a ride? Oh, and they get in, and they're kind of pleased. So Jehu's riding in his chariot, and he's going along, and here's Jonadab. And they stop the chariot, and he says, so this is what Jehu says to Jonadab. Is your heart right as my heart is toward your heart? This is verse 15, chapter 10. And Jonadab said, it is. And Jehu said, if it is, give me your hand. And he gave his hand, and he pulled him up into the chariot. And then Jehu turns to Jonadab, and he said to him, come with me and see my zeal for the Lord. So he had him ride in his chariot. And so there they are riding along, these two fellows whose hearts are together, beating as one, because they're on the same wavelength. That's chapter 10, verse 15, 16. Go down to verse 31. But Jehu took no heed to walk in the law of the Lord God of Israel with all his heart, for he did not depart from the sins of Jeroboam, who made Israel to sin. And what does that tell you? It tells you that talk is cheap. You can say, oh, I love God. I love Jesus. I want to be in the kingdom. But let's go get drunk tonight. Talk is cheap. People sometimes talk a good fight, and then they don't live it. And so that's why our subject this week, for the whole week, has been, if God be for us. And he might not. So realize that God can actually turn against you if you turn against him. And so he doesn't want you to. He'll forgive you when you do, if you come back. But if you don't come back, you're done. And so David, talking to this young boy, Solomon, at age 19, says, know the God of your father and serve him with a perfect heart and with a willing mind. For the Lord searcheth all hearts and understandeth all the imagination of the thoughts. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake God, he will cast you off forever. David was talking to his own son and warning him, and David meant it, and Solomon thought, I'll never do that, and then Solomon did it. The very thing Solomon thought he would never do, he did. And so the problem is, we have to say we're sorry, and we have to mean it. We have to confess our sins to God. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, one I wish you'd all memorize, 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But he won't do it if you don't confess it. So James says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Because the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Now I have 12 words which I think everybody should know. And everybody should memorize them. And everybody should say them every day. You know what they are? Anybody know my 12 words? I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. 12 words. We ought to say those to God. I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. We ought to say them to her. You ought to go, when you get home from this Bible school, say those 12 words to your parents. Because you are sometimes wrong. And you should be sorry. And you should certainly tell your parents you love them. And tell them to your friends. Tell them to each other. These words, all of us should have ready to say the minute we realize, I'm loused up. As soon as I run that stop sign, I should have said, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. To my passengers, because I could have killed them. And to God for me breaking his laws. So I gave a talk like this in New Zealand many, many years ago. You weren't even born. And I talked about these 12 words. Later on in the talk, I said, there was a plaque on the wall in a home. And the plaque says, the rules of this house. Rule number one, father is always right. Rule number two, when father is wrong, rule number one applies. And after my talk was all over, a brother and sister sitting in the audience, she turns to her husband says, what did you think of what Bob said? He says, I like the plaque on the wall of the house. He liked saying that father is always right, and if father is wrong, rule number one applies that he's always right. She was crying a little bit to me. She wasn't bawling, but she had tears in her eyes. And she says, Bob, we've been married 25 years. My husband has never once said he was wrong. He has never once asked to be forgiven. I hope he told her he loved her. She was either married to the most marvelous, perfect guy ever lived, or she had a problem with a husband that doesn't confess his sins. And I think I know which one that was. You see, you have to be willing to say you're wrong. If you won't say you're wrong when you're wrong, God will turn against you. There's no, you can't hide it from him. You didn't say, well, I didn't know what I was doing. Oh, I'm sorry. I ran that stop sign. Now, I was so busy talking, I didn't see it. But I was wrong to miss that stop sign. Can't blame anybody but me because I was the driver. You're the driver in your life. You're the only one at the wheel. And you're going to make mistakes. And you better be willing to say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. And if you've wronged somebody, say, I love you. We ought to love each other. We're even supposed to love our enemies. So what about us? What about each other? So now my subject is this: is mercy of God is limited. The limited mercy of God. And let's pretend that one of you come to me after this class and say, Bob, I challenge you on that. I think you're wrong, and I'm going to prove it to you. Please turn to Psalm 103, beginning at verse 8, and I'm going to prove to you, Bob Lloyd, that you are wrong. And this is David talking, and he tells us in verse 8 of Psalm 103 that the Lord is merciful, and he's gracious, and he's slow to anger, and he's plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. Now, boy, does that ever prove you wrong? That shows you how the mercy of God is unlimited. Did you notice he said, as far as the east is from the west? What if David had said, as far as the north is from the south? Go to the North Pole and start going south. Just keep on going. And what happens? You run out of south. You start going north again. Keep going north. You run out of north. You start going south again. Because there's a limit between north and south. But from east and west, start west and keep going west. When will you run into east? Oh, I bumped into east. You will never hit east going west. You will never hit west going east. It's unlimited. Does that ever prove he's wrong? Boy. And yet I'm saying to you, the mercy of God is on. Definition of a good speaker is a peaceful person that can put people to sleep, and I'm doing it. Don't worry, I've done it too. I've gone to sleep in some of the best speakers I've ever heard. I understand you fellows are up late that night, but I do want you, I only got your attention now for 45 minutes, and half of that's already gone. And I'm you're not going to hear me anymore. I'm not only going to be glad, but boy, I want you right now. Stick my finger in my water. So, I'm trying to convince you that the mercy of God is limited. And I've just read you verses that say, so he's not, it's not limited. So, okay, come to Luke chapter 6. I'm going to make my point that God's mercy is limited. Even after I read Psalm 103, which is absolutely right, it is limited. And here's how it's limited. Luke chapter 6, starting at verse 36. Therefore, be merciful, as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Verse 38, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be put in your bosom. Because, now listen to this, for with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And this verse is saying that the mercy of God is going to be limited by how much mercy you show to other people. If you're not merciful to somebody else, God won't be merciful to you. So do you want God to be merciful to you? Then you better be forgiving people. You're going to be forgiving people that are flat out wrong. Jesus was dying on the cross. He was in pain. You never had the pain that he had. He's dying. And they're rejoicing at the foot of his cross. Good riddance, we're getting rid of him. And he prayed to God on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They knew what they were doing. They're killing him. They didn't realize they were killing the Savior of the world. That's what they didn't know. But they knew they were killing a man who had only done good things. And he forgave them. I don't care who has mistreated you. I don't care how badly you've been treated by somebody at school, at work, in your neighborhood, wherever. Nobody's ever killed you. You wouldn't be here. And you got to forgive them. And if you don't forgive them, you're not going to be forgiven. That's why the mercy of God is so limited. Come to Matthew chapter 18. Jesus is talking. We ought to listen to Jesus. He's the Savior of the world. He knows what he's talking about. Matthew 18, verse 22. Peter's asked Jesus, he says, how many times should I forgive somebody? Seven times? You know, somebody comes up and I said, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. Seven whole times? Jesus, no. Not seven times. 70 times 7. You know how many that is? What? How much is that? Give me a number. How many? 490 times. Now just imagine, this is 489. One more. What it's saying is that the mercy of God is totally unlimited. Unlimited. If your mercy is unlimited. But if your mercy is limited, oh, thank you, Craig. Thank goodness we have wonderful people to clean up my messes. So the mercy of God is only unlimited if our mercy to each other is unlimited. And so we're still in Matthew chapter 18, and he's going to tell us a story. And he says, I say unto you, until seven times, and coming down to verse 28, I'm cutting out a few verses just to save time, but the one man was forgiven a whole lot of money, and then the other man would not forgive anything. The servant went out and found one of his fellows. He'd just been forgiven a huge, huge debt, thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. And he says, I can't pay you the money. And the fellow says, I'll just wipe it out. You go, thank you so much. And then he goes out and finds one of his fellow servants, a guy in the same boat with him, and he owed him just a little money, maybe 10 bucks. You've just been forgiven $100,000, and you find someone, you borrowed 10 bucks from you, now I want it. I don't have it. I just didn't go up and say, please give me the 10 bucks back. No, I didn't. Lean forward. Am I making that up? Read the verses. His servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denaro. He laid hands on him and took him by the throat. And he said, pay me what you owe me. And you don't have the 10 bucks. I want it right now. He said, have patience with me. I'll get you the money, but I don't have it right now. No, it's nothing. Off to jail. You're going to rot in jail till you pay me my 10 bucks. You see, that's me and that's you. We are the man. We are the woman. We are the person who doesn't forgive somebody who wrongs us. And we want God to forgive us for our wrongs to him. We're so hypocritical in that we demand other. But you see, you do really owe me 10 bucks. I remember giving you the money. And you thanked me for it. And I have given my good hard-earned money to you. And now you're not paying me back. I'm right to ask him to pay back what he owes me. So it's not that I'm trying to take $10 away from you. You really do owe it to me, and you don't have it. I'll get you for that. Go to jail. You see, we're the man. We're the woman. We're the one that owes this huge debt to God, and we don't forgive the people who owe us little debts. This is Jesus. This is a great story. And so his fellow servants, all the rest of them said, they felt sorry for you. I was being so mean to you. So they come and they tell the owner, Craig's the one that's forgiven us. And they were very sorry. And they came and told Craig what had happened. And when Craig called me in, he said unto me, oh, you wicked servant, I forgave you $100,000. Shouldn't you have had compassion and forgiven that little debt of 10 bucks? And so he was wroth with you. See, we make God mad. He gets angry with us. He's angry with the wicked every day. That's a Bible verse. So it makes him bad when he sees us doing wrong. It makes him mad when he sees you not doing right. If you decide not to be baptized, God will be sad, and he'll be mad at you too. Don't turn God against you by not doing what he says. He's not asking you to do anything you can't do. Just do it. And so I was, in this case, if I'm that wicked servant, I'm the one now thrown in the prison. Verse 35 is our punchline. So our Heavenly Father also will not do to you, also will do to you if each of you from your heart do not forgive his brother his trespasses. And there is the limited mercy of God. I did not show mercy to you. God will not show mercy to me. Even though you really owe me the 10 bucks, I'm only asking for what I think is right. I must forgive you. You see, I'm assuming in every instance when you are forgiving somebody, you're 100% in the right. It's not that you're both a little bit wrong. You are dead right. I mean, this person was cruel. They were mean. They cheated you. They lied about you. They told stories about you that were not true. And they're awful. Me forgive them? Yes, forgive them. That's what God says to do. Well, We are the man, we are the woman. How do we do that? How can I forgive somebody that did what they did to me? It was awful. They should never have done it. I agree they shouldn't have done it. If you've been wrong. See, I'm not talking about you being wrong. I'm talking about you being the right. And the other person is in the wrong. And you forgive the wrong. The people that killed Jesus were wrong. The people who were stoning Stephen were wrong. Have you ever been hit with a rock? When I was a little boy, another little boy, a couple years younger than me, picked up a great big rock and he threw it at me as hard as he could and he hit me in the leg. He liked to tell later on that he hit me in the head, and I've been like this ever since. We became good friends, but he since has died. I went to see him the day he died. I didn't know he was going to die that day, but he did. But wonderful fellow. But at that time, he was kind of a rambunctious kid, and he hit me with a rock. Just one rock on my leg, you know, not a fatal place at all. And I can remember how much that stung, and I didn't like it. Now, Stephen is being stoned to death. What does that mean? That means a whole lot of people are picking up rocks, and they're all throwing them at the same person. And some of them are hitting him in the head. Some are hitting him in the chest. You know, he was hurting everywhere. I mean, he was racked with pain. Every part of his body was being hit with stones. And what does he say? Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. Forgive them. Would you forgive somebody that was killing you with rocks? Stephen did. Would you kill somebody that was crucifying you? Jesus did. You have never been wronged as much as those two were wronged, and they both showed us how to do it. Not only to do it, but how it's done. And so we have to be willing to forgive each other. And if you don't, you won't be in the kingdom. So our subject is, if God be for us, who can be against us? And the answer is, if you don't forgive people that have wronged you, you won't be in the kingdom. But they were wrong. That never doesn't matter. They were wrong. And I've had people say to me, well, I can forgive, but I'll never forget. You know what that means? You haven't forgiven. If you still remember, because God says, I'll take all your sins and I'll cast them behind my back. I'll blot them out as if they never happened. At your baptism, you're going to come out of the water sinless. Everything you have ever done. So some people think, oh, maybe I ought to wait a while because I still got some sinning to do. Now you're playing fast and loose with God. There are people who have done that. They want to wait till they get through the sinning. You know when you quit sinning? When you die. So I keep on sinning even now at my advanced age. And when you're young, there's a lot more temptations than you have when you're old. But I still have some. And I'm still sinning. But you thank goodness I can be forgiven for my sins. And that's the important thing. So if you say, I'll forget it, I'll forgive it, but I'll never forget it. You really haven't forgotten it. You have to just blot it out like it never happened. And you don't go around telling people, you know what he did? You know what he did? Oh, it was awful. Oh, the pain. Oh. What are you doing? You're wallowing around in self-pity and you're not forgiving. And if that is way, if you have anybody in your life now, I used to at one time think I didn't have any enemies because I really like people. And I like people to know that I like them. I know, hope you know how much I love you too, all of you. But then I found out I had an enemy. Ooh. I had a person that hated my guts. And when I went up to shake hands with him, he said, I don't want to touch your hand, I'll get dirty. This guy hated me. And I realized I had a real red-blooded enemy. And I kind of thought to myself, well, I don't like him very much either. I said, that's not the right attitude. That's not what God wants me to do. I've got to forgive him. No matter how much he hates me, I've got to forgive him. I've got to love him. I'm supposed to love my enemies. I've got an enemy. Jesus said, pray for him. So that's how I did it. And every time I would think about him, it was a little sting. I had this animosity in my heart for him that if I just think of his name, I could feel it. And I had to keep praying, and I didn't pray for him once. or twice or 10 times or 100 times. I prayed for him thousands of times. And, you know, he would not smile at me. He wouldn't even speak to me. So I would close my eyes, and I knew what he looked like. Boy, I knew what he looked like. And I would picture him. And I'd picture a picture of him. And I would pretend in my mind that I'm going up to him and shaking his hand, giving him a hug, and telling him I loved him. Now, he would not like me to do that. But he couldn't stop me doing it in my head. So I kept visualizing this in my head. And then I prayed every day. And eventually, this little sting went away. And I could think of him without feeling that little pinch. And I thought, he doesn't know I'm praying for him. He still hates me. Now, what am I going to do? I've got to do something kind to him so that he'll know that I've been praying for him. But he wouldn't have anything to do with me. So I went to meeting one Sunday, and I was shaking like a leaf. I was so nervous because he was in the audience. And we would be in a meeting, and he would be in the building, and I'd be in the building. And we just never, ever bumped into each other. He'd watch me out of the corner of his life, and if I was over there, he'd walk over here, you know. So he's totally avoiding me. So I thought, he doesn't know how hard I've been working to forgive him and to love him. So one Sunday, I came to the back of the hall, and he was sitting on the front row. Not in the front row, but on the end of a row. Look forward. And I snuck up behind him. He didn't even know I was here. And I'm like this. God, help me do this. And I grabbed him, and I said, I love you. And I walked away. He was shocked because he didn't love me. That broke the ice. I had to do something. All I said was three words, I love you. And I left him. And in that case, it worked. I'll tell you a little story to show you, to prove how much it worked. A dear sister died who lived about 100 miles away. And she asked me to preach. She'd asked before she died that I preach her funeral. To a whole lot of Christadelphians, she was well known, all went up to where her little town, where the funeral parlor was, as where she was going to have her funeral service. And we had some trouble getting there, and I was late. And I'm trying to get to the funeral. The funeral is at 11 o'clock in the morning, and it's 5 of 11, it's 4 of 11, it's almost 11. And I pull in the parking lot, and I got to go to the bathroom. And I'm going to be on the platform giving the service, and I cannot wait that long. And so I look, and there's a toilet, and it was a universal toilet, like airlines, you know, whoever was in there, that was it. So men and women were all standing in line to go in. And he's number one in line, with a line up behind him. And he sees me coming. He says, Bob, you got to be up on the platform. Take my place. I said, oh, thank you. And he let me go use the toilet instead of him using it so I could go up on the platform and do the service. He ran around to the back of the line and worked his way up. And he came in. Service had just started. But he let me ahead of him. Now, he never would have done that. He would have said, go up there and be miserable before. But you see, because I broke the ice and I prayed for him and then I told him I loved him and I wasn't being flippant. I was sincere. By then, I loved him. Because the Bible says you have to love your enemies. But it ain't easy to love your enemies when they're not nice to you. But you got to do it. It's not a suggestion. It's a command. And so, our subject is the limited mercy of God. And if you have something against somebody, it can keep you out of the kingdom. Even though they're wrong, and you're right, and you've never done the wrong thing they've done, and they've done it to you, you still got to forgive them, or it can keep you out of the kingdom. See how important this subject is? There isn't a thing we could talk about more. It's more important And that you forgive those who trespass against you. And that's how's the Lord's Prayer. Forgive us as we forgive those who trespass against us. See, Jesus knew what you should do. They have trespassed. We forgive. I've had people say, well, I'm not going to forgive until they say they're sorry. Do you think the soldiers crucifying Jesus said, I'm sorry? I don't think they did. Do you think the people who were throwing rocks at Stephen said, I'm sorry, wow, all in the head, I'm sorry? No, they weren't sorry. They killed him. And he forgave them. And I want you to do that. Because I want you to be in the kingdom. I want you to forgive those who have trespassed against you. And sometimes it hasn't even happened yet. Somebody is going to hurt you after you leave the school. And they'll be wrong. And you'll be right. And you'll forgive them. And they're not even sorry they did it. He said, I'd do it again if I could. But you still. How many times did you forgive them? 7 times? No. 490 times you keep forgiving him. You keep saying, I'm sorry. And if he doesn't say you're sorry, you forgive him anyway. So come to 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, because we're going to have to wrap this thing up. And Paul is going to tell you how to act. Because all of us are servants of the Lord. Remember Abraham Lincoln's story? We're slaves to Jesus. He bought the girl's freedom. Jesus bought our freedom. So now we're a servant of the Lord. Now here's what you're supposed to do as a servant of the Lord. Verse 24, chapter 2, 2 Timothy. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Do you ever quarrel? You ever argue with your parents? See, don't do that. And if you're wrong, say, I was wrong. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. I love you. And even when you don't agree with them, you might find out later they were right. But even if they're wrong and you're in the right, you're obedient to your parents. Now, they won't ask you to do something wrong. They won't say, go out and kill somebody. They may ask you to do something you don't want to do. They may say, take out the trash, and you don't do it. You say, I'll do it when I get around to it. Well, you got around to it now. Do it. So the servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. Everybody, be gentle. Able to teach, be patient in humility, correcting those who are in opposition. You do this, you say humbly, I'd like to correct you there. It's just as you were going to correct me when you thought I was saying wrong about there's a limited mercy of God. In humility, correct those in opposition. If God perhaps will grant them repentance. See, you're asking God to help them. I prayed for that man, and he wasn't sorry at all for how he felt about me. But I forgave him, and it worked. But see, it doesn't always work. Those that wanted to kill Jesus killed him. Those who wanted to kill Stephen killed him. Now, David, when he sinned, he committed adultery with a married woman, and then he murdered her husband. And when Nathan says, you are the man, David in Psalm 51 says, against the only God have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He was really saying, I was wrong, I'm sorry, please forgive me. But what if Uriah could have heard what David said from the grave? You're saying to God, only against you I've sinned. What about me? You slept with my wife and you killed me. What about me? But you see, in the final analysis, all sins are against God. You may commit sin with somebody else, but you're sinning against God because God told you not to do that. So all sins are against God. Now, you know the story of Jonah and the whale. I don't have much time to talk about it. But Jonah didn't want those people forgiven. He wanted to go there and tell them that God was going to destroy him. And then they repented. And he didn't want to go because he knew God was merciful. He wanted those people to get what they deserved. And then God forgives them and extends their life. And Jonah is furious. And God said to him, is it right for you to be angry? And then he asked him again. God asked the same question. God said to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? This plant had died. And he said, it is right for me to be angry, even unto death. Jonah's arguing with God. It's not right to be angry when somebody hurts you. It's right for you to feel sad. It's right for you to forgive them. It's right for you to love your enemies and do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Be merciful, just like God is merciful to you. Give, and it will be given you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom. Here's the punchline, and this is my closing remarks. For with the same measure you use, it will be measured back to you. The mercy you show to others is the mercy you're going to get from God. Don't you limit the mercy of God by limiting the mercy you show to others. Because I want God to be for you. So it's time to say goodbye. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. God bless you.